So emails have been sent out regarding those dinners. I think most of you have received them. If you have not, please talk to me. If you did not receive, you don't know which dinner you'll be attending. For those people that have been designated as a host or the person, I think today might be a good opportunity for you to kind of gather with people and try to find a date in which you can gather. So it could be any time which you find convenient. And we're kind of trying to do it within the window of the next 5 weeks or so. So if it falls outside of that, it's not a rule. So, all right. So, Pastor Sam began a wonderful series on prayer last week, and I know many of you guys are looking forward to that, to hearing the rest of it. And we're going to take a little bit of a sidestep, but I think it's related because I was thinking about doing something that's related to prayer that would help in our understanding of prayer as well. And I settled on this understanding of the idea of blessing. This is one of those words that I realize we say a lot. We say bless. And it's one of those things, especially if you spend more time in the church, the more you grow as a Christian in one sense, you start using the word bless for pretty much everything. You start kind of like say, you start off by saying, oh, bless you for somebody sneezing. And then you say, instead of saying, oh, that was so cool, you say, you know, so that was so nice of you, you start saying, I was so blessed, you know? Instead of saying, like to Gina, say, oh, I want to do something nice for you. Can I do something for you? You know, hey, let me just buy you dinner or something like that. I'll say, hey, can I bless you with the dinner, you know? And instead of, you guys, you know, I've had people who don't go to church, if they come and attend a service and they hear a sermon, the first thing that they do, one of the things that they do is they come up and they'll say something like, hey, I like your speech, or I like your talk, or something like that. They don't know how to say it. Versus you guys, if you grew up in the church, you say, you know, thank you for blessing us with the word. And Pastor Sam kind of pointed this out with prayer, and I want to point it out within a very narrow thing of blessing. And we use it, and yet at the same time, I realized, especially this week as I was studying this passage, this is one of those things that we really kind of like, it's almost kind of like, well, the way we use the word bless in the church doesn't seem to be how I find it actually used in the Bible. So it's a surprising thing that we need to kind of learn. And that doesn't mean that we use it wrongly as much as I don't think it's as deep. And I don't think it's as meaningful as the Bible gives us this incredible word. So we're going to look at a passage that I think is familiar to most, and we actually kind of talked about it a little bit when we did the series on Joseph during the summer. And it's the story of how Jacob stole his brother Esau's blessing from their father Isaac. Okay, so we're going to think about this, and and as we read from this passage. So Genesis chapter 27, it's going to be the entirety of 27, but I'm just going to read from verses 18 through 34 for now, because that's the central part of this, but I'll go over it's a great story. So it goes, the little bit that happens before and a little bit that happens afterwards as well, we'll be talking about it during this message. So here is Genesis chapter 27, verses 18 through 34. So he, Jacob, went to his father and said, my father. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, so to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, He blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." Amen. How many of you guys are familiar with this story? Just kind of want to know. Feels familiar to you guys, okay. I was reading through Genesis, and it's one of these stories that I've read many, many times, and I probably talked about it, did Bible studies on it and all that stuff. And I realized reading it through this time one more time with hopefully a little bit more of openness toward what the actual text is saying, I really don't understand this passage. This is a really, really strange passage, and there's so many things going on. There's so many wonderful, subtle things. And I realize I've been almost kind of like dictating how the story is going to turn out, even before it started out, missing out on some of the important elements here. And those are some of the things that I want for us to look at this text with open eyes. And don't presume so much as to open your eyes and see what's going on here. Now, I want to put the story in the context of the entirety of Genesis, because that's important, because without that, we don't understand what this blessing stuff is about and why that's so important. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you guys know that God creates the world, but almost from the very beginning, there is this it's spiraling downward. The entire human race is spiraling downward toward greater and greater degradation. And then finally, it gets to a point in chapter 12 in which God approaches one man, Abraham, and says, "I am going to save the world. I am going to save my creation through your family." And he says, "I want to teach your family my ways. And I will make your family, your people, a new society of human beings who walk in my ways, who can model what I'm talking about, the sort of life that you were meant to live, a community of peace and justice and love. And in every generation, there will be one person." This is the covenant that he makes with Abraham. But he says, this covenant, this promise, will be handed down in every generation through one person. There'll be one person who will be designated as the bearer of the promise, because someday out of your family, out of your entire people, will come one person who will save the whole world. One person in your family will pass the faith that I'm promising you right now onto the next. So Abraham has his promise given in Genesis chapter 12, and he has two sons. He has Isaac and Ishmael, and Isaac becomes the promise bearer, right? Isaac marries Rebecca, and they have twin boys. Esau comes out first, and grasping his heel, and in fact, Jacob means heel, grasping the heel, comes out Jacob, the younger. Who will be the son of the promise? And that is the question that we have here. The two boys grow up. And Esau is the hunter of the tribe, okay? His most important possession, his bow and arrow. You know, he would have won the Hunger Games, you know. He's rugged, and the text emphasizes he is hairy, you know. He takes off his shirt, and they say, "What's that sweater you got on?" You know. Jacob, on the other hand, stays at home. It says, literally, he stays at home. And it says, the other emphasis on Jacob is, they say, he was a smooth man. You know, it's not that I have a lot of hair myself, but I don't want to be known as a smooth man. It just seems a little bit like, I don't know, are you like saying something bad about me? And he cooks. He cooks meals, right? Which is the way in which he tricked Esau the first time. Esau becomes Isaac's favorite, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Fast forward to the end of Isaac's life. He is very old, and the text makes it seems to imply that he can't even walk. He's lying down pretty much all the time. He knows it's near his death, and he is completely blind. He cannot see. And he calls out to Esau. He says, my son Esau, go out and hunt for me some wild game. My time is near. Fix me a meal the way I like it, my favorite son. Fix me with some of that great wild game that you can hunt, that only you can hunt. And bring it to me, and I will give you the blessing before I die. That's what Isaac says to Esau. Rebekah, the wife, the mother of the two sons, hears this. She's maybe outside the tent, and maybe this is what she does. But she is furious when she hears this, that Isaac has chosen Esau over her favorite child, Jacob. So she goes to Jacob immediately, and she says, I have a plan. Bring me Esau's clothes, and you're going to dress up like Esau. Anyway, if you're wondering, like, why would you need to dress up? And, you know, Isaac's, you know, blind. No, he's going to dress up in Esau's clothes so that he can smell like Esau. Put on his clothes and put goat skin on your hand and your neck so that you're hairy like Esau, because apparently Esau was as hairy as a goat, so that you feel like Esau. Right? All the senses are coming in. And lastly, we're going to fix up some food just the way Esau does it, so that he can taste the food that reminds him, that says, this is Esau's food. Jacob thinks about this. Immediately, he's scared. He says, what if my father finds out? What if he curses me instead of blessing me? What if he finds out? And Rebecca, in response, says this incredibly chilling thing. She says, let the curse fall on me. I will let the curse fall on me so that you can have the blessing, she says in verse 13. So what is this blessing that they're all obsessed over? The story pivots on this very idea of blessing. It shows us, for me, in a way that I've never thought about before, actually, the power of blessing. It shows us also a deep longing and desire for blessing in our lives. And this text also shows us how we usually try to grasp for this blessing in our lives. It also gives us that example, and also points us to how we can get this blessing. So I want to talk about this. I want to talk about the power of blessing first. So again, let's think about our idea of blessing. Because our idea of blessing, the way in which, if you were to tell each other, I was going to start off this sermon by saying, hey, go ahead and share with one another what you think it means to bless someone. I decided not to do that because it was just kind of like, as I said, I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. So it would be just cruel to kind of make you, you know, just say the wrong thing just to point out how we have it all wrong. But we have it wrong, because think about this. Look, Rebecca and Jacob think that they can steal this blessing. Now, how many of us, in the way we think about blessing, think that it's something that you can steal? How many of you think that, oh, if I could only steal that blessing? And what's amazing is that Isaac And Esau also thought that it was stolen. It's a commodity. It's something outside of them that they actually think that they can steal and that it was stolen. Think about this. They knew, Rebekah and Jacob, they knew that they could not, they would not be able to keep up this deception for long, right? They knew that as soon as Esau got back from the hunt, that they would be able to, you know, the jig is up. Everybody would know what's going on. What? And what would you do? What would you do if you were Isaac and you found out that your child just deceived you? If I were Isaac, I would say, I would just call Jacob in. I would call Rebecca in and said, "You crook. You deceptive fraud," and maybe use some other words. I said, "I'm taking it back. All my good wishes, all my compliments, I'm taking it all back." That's what I would have done, right? Wouldn't you do that? But that's not what they do. They think it's something that they can't take back. If you look toward the end of the story, when Esau finds out that this happens, he frantically asks, "Father, bless me too." And Isaac responds, "I can't. I already gave it. Bless me too." And Isaac says, "I can't. It's already been given." This is very different from our idea of blessing someone. Imagine if, you know, Lucy came up to me and she said, "I cleaned my room. I cleaned my room. Can I go and play now?" And I say, "Okay, if you cleaned your room, then you can go play now." But then I go to her room and I find out that it's still a mess, that she had deceived me. In order to get my blessing to go and play, she deceived me by telling me that her room was clean when in fact it was not clean. And it's like me saying, "Oh, that Lucy, she tricked me again. She has stolen that right to play. And there's nothing I can do about it." There she goes playing. Oh, man, it upsets me so much to watch her play while her room is still a mess. And it's like, you're like, what? This is a very different understanding of blessing than how we think about blessing, right? Because we think of blessing someone as something that we have the authority to give and to take away. So we feel like, you know, hey, Gene, you know, I'm going to bless you. But if for some reason you're just like a real jerk to me, why should I bless you? I'm going to take that back. I'm not going to bless you anymore. You know, why would I do that? I mean, we think like that. We think of blessing as something that we can take back. That's basically ours to give and ours to take back. And clearly, that's not how they think about it. A proper understanding of blessing is bigger than me. That's what Isaac thinks about it as. It's bigger than him. Why? First of all, I think it's this very basic thing that's very flawed in our context, even though we live with this, which is that they presume much more clearly that words have real power. They presume that symbolic actions like this have real and lasting power. Words are not just a matter of indifference, which you may keep or may not based on what somebody else does, whether it's convenient or it's not convenient to you. But rather that words, once spoken, have a real, real power that commits us to our words. And you know this yourself. You know this. If you are a counselor or a therapist or work in any sort of a situation in which you counsel somebody, it's all about words. It's all through words. It's all about finding the words to speak and to give words to your feelings is so, so important. Right? This is how we work our stuff out sometimes. If you are a lawyer, or if you've ever signed a contract, it's all about words. It's all about words, right? Yesterday we saw at Eumen and Paul's wedding. What was that we saw? At the center of it, it's all about their words. At the center of it, it's vows exchanged. We think words, we say words are only words. And we don't value as much, we don't know the importance of honest speech or truth speaking about how that is so, so critical. And we have a tendency to say, well, you know, it's just, you know, it's okay, it's just words. Kind of twist that around. Words have real power. This is what they understand. And the second thing that I want to say that makes Isaac understand blessing like this is that he understands what blessings are in Scripture differently than us. Blessings in Scripture are real. When you see blessings, they form people. Blessings form Abraham. Blessings form Isaac. Words of blessing form people, because what they are is that they are these words of spiritual discernment that one person speaks to another of who God made this person to be. And it is using powerful words to affirm that person, to encourage that person, and to empower this person to live out how God has made you to be. It is to see, in one sense, to look into somebody else's life and say, I'm going to bless you. At the core of this is what the blessings are, speaking blessings to another. To see how God has made that person in a way that they may not be able to see. In a way that God has created them to be. And to affirm that and to encourage that. If you've ever been blessed like that, you cannot forget it. And just look into somebody's life deeply and affirming God's work in that person. So the blessing, in one sense, is bigger than the person. It's just not a matter of just kind of saying nice things about a person. You see this in the life of Peter as well, right? Jesus blesses him at one point in their ministry. He said, blessed are you, Peter, for you, what was revealed to you was not by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I will tell you, and he says this words of blessing on Peter, that upon this rock, upon you, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So he says, this is who you are. This is who you are. And guess what? Even Peter's greatest failures, failure after failure, and denying Jesus at the most critical times, that even that cannot overcome and overtake, and even that cannot disqualify Peter's blessing. So he becomes the rock upon which the foundation of the church is built. So blessing is to look somebody deeply, and this is how the blessing is spoken throughout Scripture. It affirms God's work in that person. And this blessing has a life of its own, because the power and the value of a blessing does not come from the person speaking it, but rather it comes from God himself. And Isaac realizes that he was affirming, in fact, Jacob, through his words, helping him to become somebody that God has created him to be. And he realizes that, and he cannot take those words back, because those words have power, and those words are words of blessing. That is not about Isaac's goodwill toward Jacob, but rather blessing that flows from the Father above. And that's what's happening here. There's a power to these blessings that we fail to understand and realize. And that's what's spoken here. This is what is going on. This is a real cool thing that we realize. Wow, without that, it's impossible to understand the story. And the second thing I want to say to you is that what this story tells us is about how we desperately and deeply need this blessing in our lives. Our lives are completely distorted without it. Jacob is desperate for this blessing throughout his life. His entire story, the entire story of Jacob's life, in one sense, can be a story of a struggle for blessing. You guys remember the other famous story about Jacob later in his life? Later in his life, toward his maturity, you might say, there's a point at which he has this dreamy sequence where he's wrestling with an angel of the Lord. You guys remember this? And he's wrestling, and he's struggling and wrestling, and he won't let go. He won't let go of the angel of the Lord. And he says what to him? He said, I will not let you go until you bless me. So Jacob is desperate for this blessing his entire life, for somebody to really see him, for somebody to find this need for a blessing and somebody to affirm it. When we all need this blessing in our lives, there's a subtle thing that's going on here that shows Jacob's desperation and longing for a blessing from Isaac, when this affirmation and approval in one sense, to say, recognize me and see me for who I am. And Jacob comes in. When Isaac asked, so Isaac asked both Jacob and Esau the same question when they first come in. This is, who are you? Which is what you would expect from a blind man, right? Here somebody comes in and says, Isaac asks, who are you? He asks Isaac, who are you? And Jacob says, I am Esau, your firstborn. When he asks the same question to Esau, he says, I am your firstborn, Esau. A very subtle difference, right? And commentators point this out. And it's the language is so parallel. This is why you know that the story is really emphasizing this. The emphasis is going to be on the last word, okay? And the commentators point out, the last word in the sentence is the focal word. So what Jacob is saying, and he's trying to get by the lie in one sense quickly, he says, I am Esau, but then he lands on what he believes to be the truth, and he desires to be acknowledged, I am the firstborn. I am the one that's supposed to get the firstborn blessing. Why is that so important? Because in a patriarchal society like this, and you know this, as we talked about in this life, that the firstborn gets all the blessing. Firstborn gets the lion's share of the blessing of the family household. Some of you guys, Korean culture is a little bit like that. Firstborns have a huge responsibility, as well as, you know, they're kind of like the junior parent, right? That's what their function is, especially if you go a little bit older with your parents' generation. I recently watched the movie Jiro Dreams of Sushi. Some of you guys have seen this. It's a movie about sushi, but it's also a movie about family dynamics. And Jiro is like the 70-year-old, the world's best sushi maker, and he still works with his son. His son, the eldest son, is in the restaurant working with him. He's the junior chef. He's like 55, you know, and he's amazing, but he's still kind of like the second compared to the dad. But the youngest son, he got to start his own restaurant. And they explain, it's like, well, no, this is not a punishment. It's because in the Japanese tradition, they explain, the firstborn gets the father's business. Pretty much all of it. The youngest son has to look out for himself in one sense. So this is actually the blessing. All of Jiro's fame and acclaim and the store, the business, the restaurant itself is actually going to go down to the firstborn. So even now there is this huge emphasis on the firstborn. Jacob is saying here, look, I should be the one that you've been doting on. I am the real firstborn. I can do this. I am the one that should have this responsibility, not my impulsive and shallow and temperamental brother. You ought to be blessing me. I want to be acknowledged for being special before your eyes. To bless someone is to be found special, for somebody to look into you and say, you know, I'm not going to just bless you in general, but I recognize who you are as how God has made you. And not from any person's life, but somebody that you honor and respect yourself. Somebody who is important, the most important person in your life, seeing the most important thing about you and recognizing this. We all need and desperately long to be special. We all need and desperately long to be recognized for the uniqueness in which God has created us. We don't want a general acknowledgement about how we're generally good. We don't want a general love about how we are. You're all loved. We want somebody to say, I love you, and I see you for who you are. This is a family dynamic that gets played out all the time too, right? We were at a Esther's side of the family, family gathering a little while back, and Esther said she heard her younger sister. She's the oldest, three girls, and her the second sister, Carol, was playing piano. And Esther said, you know, she told me, she said, "Wow, Carol was actually pretty good. I was really surprised because I didn't know if she was actually that good." And it was kind of a little bit of a surprise that Carol was actually a pretty good piano player. But why didn't Carol pursue music then? Why didn't Carol pursue playing piano and get known as somebody who plays the piano really well in a family? Well, because Esther had already established herself as the musical one in the family. So Carol said, you know, I may be good, but I don't want to be known as, yeah, you're good too. So she went the other direction, and, you know, she became good in math, you know. I'm not just saying she became good in math like junior high school. She's like a PhD in math, for real. So she, like, really overcompensated, you know. So she didn't even try to be good, even though she was musical. Why? Because we don't want a generic blessing in our lives. We don't want somebody to generically acknowledge us. We don't want somebody to say, you're good too. We want for somebody to say, you are amazing in that, and to see us where we are. When someone says to you, I love you, when someone says to you, I love you, most of us, when we hear this, if this isn't something that somebody is just generically saying, like saying, you know, I love you, bro, or, you know, I love you in Christ, you know, but if somebody is really saying to you, I love you, in a way that makes your heart skip a beat, right? I'm not just talking about only in a romantic sense, but if somebody says to me, I love you, you know the first question that pops into my mind? It's why? Not as in like, why would you love me? No, I mean, it's like, I want to know. Do you know why you're loving me? Do you know who you're loving? What makes me special that you say I love you? Right? I'm not the only one, right? Am I the only one? We don't want to be just competent, undistinguishable. We don't want general love from general people. We want to be looked upon as uniquely valuable by the person whom we consider to be uniquely valuable. We want them to say, there is no one like you. I love you more than anyone else. You are special. And Jacob wanted that so much. And we need this so much. Some people say you don't need to take value from somebody else, but that your self-worth, true self-worth, should always come from yourself. But this is just not true. I'm not talking about being needy, but we need people that we uniquely value to affirm us in our lives. Even if we've been raised in good households with good parents who don't play favorites. That's the blessing that we all definitely need. The way they did it, it destroys some people. But we all need something like that in our lives. How then should we get this blessing? Well, let's first talk about how we fail, how we often try and fail to get this blessing. Because Jacob here is also an amazingly frightening picture of how most of us try to get this blessing in our lives, which is we dress up as somebody else. We dress up as somebody that we are not. He dresses up like Esau so that he could smell like him. He grows hair like Esau. I'm sorry, not grow, attaches hair like him to feel like him. He even tries to sound like Esau probably, but it wasn't completely successful. Isaac says, your voice is that of Jacob, but your hands are hands of Esau. Jacob does all of this to get a blessing that he could not get himself. Jacob, as Jacob, could not get this blessing, so he gets this blessing by being Esau. But how satisfying do you think this was? How satisfying do you think that was? We're all doing this. We all dress up. We hide. We pretend to be something we're not. And we don't let people see who we really are because we're afraid to let people see who we are. Not our flaws, not our weaknesses, not our failures. And it's an incredibly unsatisfying way to live. Right? Some of you guys are maybe in this situation or maybe struggle through this situation, or you certainly know people who have gone through this, which is some people try to do with their jobs, with their careers, right? They don't fit their passions. It has nothing to do with their gifts. But they only pursue certain jobs, certain careers because for the status or because it's going to look a certain way to somebody, right? You've seen people do this. You've seen people do this in relationships. People in relationships with other people, and they're in dressing up, sometimes literally, dressing up like someone that you're not. But even if you're not doing this literally, you're dressing up. You're trying to be someone that you're not, and you're afraid to death. And you live in fear that they're going to discover you for who you really, really are. But you've developed this persona. But you know, and deep inside, it's not really you. In fact, you live in fear every day that they're going to find out who you really are. Some of you try to do this with a pursuit of perhaps with certain dreams, certain lifestyles. And if you think, if I can only dress up my life to look like that, surround myself with things like that, then I will gain acceptance. But you live in fear of being discovered as a fraud. Because inside you know this is really not you. Some of us try to get our blessings by coming to church. We dress up like a really good Christian, right? Right? And sometimes the church is often the place that we dress up the most. Someone who doesn't have too many sins or too many fears. Just a little bit to keep it real. Just a little bit to say, I'm struggling with this. But you're so afraid of being discovered for who you really are. All of this, all of the ways in which we try to dress up to try to find blessing in our lives, to find acceptance in our lives. The sad part is we do this. The reality is it doesn't work. It doesn't work. There's this incredibly heart-wrenching moment, and if you look through this story, if you read through this story, you will see this. When Isaac says to Jacob, he says, come here, Isaac. I'm sorry, come here, Jacob. Kiss me. Most people say it's actually Isaac doing one more test, right? It is one more test. He wants for Jacob, this is how I can tell, you know, when it's really my wife, right? So I said, Esther, come here, kiss me, you know, and oh, it really is you. No, come closer to verify who this is so that he can smell him, smell the clothes. Okay, this is what Isaac's doing. So Jacob goes to him in verse 27 and says, kissed him. And Isaac caught the smell of his clothes and he blessed him and said, to smell, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. Which is, you know, same thing that I say to my wife. She says, oh, you smell like the fields that the Lord has blessed. You smell like dandelions, honey. And it's that sort of a sweet, sweet, loving, just poetic language that you say to somebody that you love. The smell of my son It's like the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. And you kind of almost get the sense that Isaac has finally let down his guards and his face is glowing and he cannot see, but he sees in his mind the times in which he could see, in which he could run in the fields with his son. And it's this beautiful, beautiful scene that you get the sense that Isaac is imagining. And then he finally gives Jacob the blessing. And at that moment, Jacob probably gets the look on Isaac's face that he's been longing for his entire life. And he's got the words from Isaac's mouth that he's always wanted to hear. And do you think that helped? Do you think that changed him? This blessing that he received at this moment in Genesis 27 sits inert in Jacob's life for many, many years. Because he knew that it wasn't him that Isaac was loving. It wasn't him that Isaac was blessing. How incredibly bitter it must have been to finally get that close, to get your father to love you, but it's not you. It's you dressed up. It's you dressed up. When you've got to show everybody how good you are and how cool you are, but you've got to hide your sins, your flaws, who you really are. And all the compliments, all the blessings in the world are not going to sink in and fill that vacuum, that need for a blessing in your life. Pastor Sam mentioned, last week he says he hates to be misunderstood. And me too. I hate being misunderstood. You know what I hate? I hate being in a conversation with someone, and I hate feeling like maybe that person thinks lower of me. Maybe that person thinks I can't do something that I know I can do, right? I hate that feeling. You know what I hate even worse? When I'm in a conversation with somebody, and that person thinks higher of me because of certain pretenses or certain vibes that I've given out, and I'm just feeling like, oh my gosh, I feel so... That's just not me. Somebody said to me, like, I remember my college years. I remember I was struggling a lot with, like, inner peace. And I was just praying to the Lord every day, peace, peace, peace. I remember this person, you know, in a college group gathering, in a small group gathering, somebody says to me, oh, Jen, you look like you have so much peace in your life. That's what I admire about you. Those were, I was just so devastated. I was like, what's wrong with me? I felt those were the emptiest, hollowest blessings. The most satisfying conversations then are the ones in which I can lay down my faults and flaws and not pretend to be who I'm not. That someone knows me for who I am and accepts me and still sees the uniqueness and the gifts in me. Some of you have been wearing someone else's clothes and goat fur on your hand and the smooth parts of your neck for so long that you live in the illusion that this is you. But it's not. And the consequences we see of what happens to people when they live like this, because we see it in this story. It pulls everyone apart when we start doing this. Esau becomes so bitter. What does he do? He makes a vow too. He says, as soon as my father dies, as soon as my father's dead, I'm going to kill Jacob. Rebekah, knowing this, Rebekah, the mother and her beloved son, she sends Jacob away so that he might not get killed, and she never sees him again. She dies before she's able to see him again. And Jacob himself, even though this is the worst sort of a blessing that you see in this story, and the entire scripture, and say, wow, even though now he's been made the head of the clan, and you know how the story is going to end up, but he goes away penniless, and he goes away claimless, He goes running away to his uncle Laban's household. And you know what happens in Laban's household, where it basically becomes a servant there for many, many years. We need this. But we need this blessing without dressing up. What's the solution? How then can we get this blessing? Well, it's hinted at by something that Isaac says toward the end. It says, Isaac trembled violently. I love this image. So Isaac was not happy about this. Isaac wasn't saying, oh, well, c'est la vie. That's just how it happens. He said, oh, that Rebecca or God made me do this. He said, he is upset. He trembled violently. And he said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him. And then he says this line, says, and indeed, he will be blessed. It's a 180-degree turn. Do you see that? He said, he trembled violently. And he said, who was this that came in and tricked me on my deathbed of all places? And indeed, he shall be blessed. Jacob is by far, is far from the ideal candidate for the job of patriarch or the bearer of God's covenant, God's promise on his people. Commentators say there is nothing that is particularly appealing about Jacob. And we talked about this too. I guarantee you, if you guys put up some description of Esau and Jacob in like match.com, I don't know. I don't know how these things work. You know, Jacob, smooth. Likes to trick people. Love his mom. I know. Some of you guys are like, that's me. You know, now I'm not saying that it's a bad thing, but it's just like Esau, rugged, bow and arrow, hunts, you know, hairy, you know. This is a man's man. By any definition, the commentators say that even the narrator of the story clearly favors Esau. The narrator likes Esau so much more than the narrator likes Jacob. There's almost nothing that makes us root for Jacob in the entire story. It is the weirdest person in the world for God to choose to lead his people, and that is exactly the point. The younger shall lead the elder. The moral of this story is not to raise your child the right way if you want to bless them, but rather that God is willing to bless the most screwed up member of the entire family. Why? Because the moral of the story is that God brings his scandalous and intervening grace into the lives of those who do not deserve it. And this is by grace alone. Over and over again. And the thing that Isaac finally gets a grip on is that it's never the blessings. Look, blessings don't, when we bless, we don't choose who we bless. God chooses who we bless. Because this is not your blessing. This is not my blessing to keep held up inside. This is God's choice to give out his blessing. And we say, yes, Lord. May we do as you command. We say, yes, Lord. May we obey faithfully. That's the blessing. Isaac gets that we don't really get to choose who we bless them based on whether or not it's somebody that deserves it. But ultimately, all blessings were never really ours to begin with. We are but conduits. We are but his agents of his grace. How is it possible? How is it possible for those of us who are so undeserving, so unworthy to receive this blessing? Why would that even take place? Remember how this entire story, as I said at the very beginning, is the story of Genesis, is about God choosing the people, choosing Abraham and his family and his people, and say, because why? Because from one day there shall come one person from your family who shall save the entire human race, the entire creation. Right? You're going to be the bearer of the promise during that time. Remember that throwaway line almost by Rebecca in verse 13 when Rebecca says to Jacob, he says, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do as I say. Go and get them. Let the curse fall on me so that you can get the blessing. She was willing to bear the curse so that Jacob could receive the blessing. So all of this points then to scriptures point to tell us that Jesus is the one who bore our curse so that we can receive the blessing of the Father. Justice had to be done. And Jesus is the one who bore the curse. Jesus dresses up like you so that we can dress up like him. So there's a gospel in that. So two things I want for us to walk away with. Be blessed. Second thing, go and bless. First thing really quickly, be blessed. Experience this incredible blessing of the Lord. Experience this. Some of us know it in our heads, in our minds, but this is just a foreign concept. This blessing has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to experience this. And if you have never experienced the Lord speaking to you, pointing to you, and say, I love you. Then going through all the reasons why he loves us, even though we are so flawed. And feeling like, in that right sense, there's nobody else in the world that's as special to God as you are. I'm not saying that that's actually the case. But feeling and experiencing that like that, then you really need to spend some time in prayer. That's the basic foundational aspect of prayer. You can't get through a minute of prayer, a minute of true prayer, without experiencing that. Experience that blessing from the Lord. You've got to be able to hear this from him in that special way. Secondly, go and bless. When you have this blessing inside, then you can go out and bless on the outside. Now you can speak into other people's lives and bless them. Do this as a practice. Look into people's lives. Not, this isn't like trying to just compliment someone. Because complimenting people is mainly about making yourself feel good, that you're liked, you're trying to get yourself likable. It's mainly about you, right, most of the time? A friend of mine says you can always get somebody to smile at you if you just say to them, like, you, no matter how bad of a day that they're having, just say, you know, hey, did you lose some weight? And all of a sudden they'll have a lousy, and you'll feel good. It's like, but what his point is that it's actually, it doesn't matter if it's true or not. You know, that person will think, wow, that person really knows how to brighten up a day. Right? It's not that. Well, how would you do this? You would have to get to know people first, wouldn't you? The most important part of blessing someone is to actually get to know that person. How do you bless God then? How do you bless the name of the Lord? Not by singing, but the first thing that Pastor Sam talked about last week, which is, know who you're praying to. Know who God is. And know who God isn't. See, we got to get into people's lives. Get into people's lives so that we can utter words of blessing to them that will make a difference in their lives. So that they know that the emptiness, the desire for a blessing can only be filled from the Father above. So that they know this truth. Be blessed and go and bless. Be blessed. this week. And go and bless this week. Let's pray. Lord, help us to spend a little time before you, whether now or sometime later, whenever it is, to hear you speaking words of blessing that we so desperately need, without dressing up, without trying or feeling like we need to be somebody else that we're not. For the wretches that we are, for the fakes and posers that we are, may we hear your words of blessing. May you make us whole. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you all stand with me to receive your benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace. Amen.